Next, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and like I said last week, we're repeating the text because we're going to look at the primary reason why Paul writes what he writes in Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33. Has anybody ever been in love? Is anybody married? Well, then I hope that you answered yes to the first question. And I hope it's not a has-been, but is a still in love. And when people fall in love, they look a little crazy sometimes, right? And I'm talking about love like smitten love, like head over heels in love. And we see it in movies portrayed, and we hear it in songs. Have you ever wondered? I think probably 80% of our songs, secular songs, are about love in some form, huh? It's a great experience. All of us want it. All of us love when it comes to us, though sometimes it's scary. Sometimes we run from it. But when you are in love, there is nothing wrong with the world, is there? You could have things falling apart around you, but I have my love. I'm okay. And it makes me think, I wanted to play it, but Tori said it wasn't as funny of a video as I thought. That video from Frozen, if you've ever seen the movie Frozen, where the Anna falls in love with this guy, and they sing this song, Love is an Open Door, and they talk about finishing each other's sentences and stuff, and they're just head over heels, and it's like there's nothing else around. They're just walking on clouds, head over heels in love. There's something that happens when you fall in love, and wouldn't you like to, if you could, make that kind of experience be your constant state of experience? Wouldn't you like that? I mean, does anybody really say that they don't want passion and excitement and they don't want fulfillment and they don't want someone to be madly in love with them? Is that really what people say? Like, on my to-do list, never be loved. That's what I want. Never to be hugged, never to be cherished, never to have complete peace and satisfaction. All of us want that, right? But how do I have that? And in the earthly sense, we know that when you fall in love with a person, eventually they will let you down in that regard. Not because they're evil, but because no human being can actually satisfy all those cravings. But there is one who can. And as we've been studying, if you want to be able to be strong in Jesus Christ, you first have to interact with Him. You have to, when He responds, when He seeks you, you have to begin to respond by seeking Him. When He begins to do a work in your life and redirect you, you need to follow that. When He convicts you, when He begins to try to draw you near to Him, you need to respond to that. And as He calls you to His Word, as He calls you to the body of Christ, as He calls you to salvation, we need to go with that. And the more we go with what the Lord does in us, the stronger we become. The less we go with that, the weaker the condition of our spirits and many other things in our lives are. And then as I go with that, He takes me to a place where He wants a mission accomplished through me, and that He wants me to be a part of creating a society of good character, a society that is great, a church body that is great, that there is an environment where people can find healing in life. But I can't contribute to those things unless I am strong. And yet I can't see those things happening. I can't be strong unless I don't have access to those things as well. And it's this whole back and forth of giving and receiving and responding and being responded to. Isn't that what a relationship is like anyway? You demonstrate love and they demonstrate love back to you. And if it's all one way, then nothing's really going on there. But when there's this interaction and this delight in each other, that's when the spark happens and the strength begins to surface and things begin to change and everything's rosy and everything becomes great just because we have that love. And we are fighting a war today, and a war that it cannot be seen by the natural eye. And it's a war not against people, but a war against the enemy who would have us not surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and experience His salvation and head to His kingdom for all eternity. And so we're called to advance the borders of God's kingdom. And how do I advance those borders? Where, again, first of all, I can't really do much to that if I'm not strong in Jesus Christ. I also can't do that if I'm not working in the areas He wants me to work in, and that is in the body of Christ, in society, and so forth. And the weapons I must use and have at my disposal is that of positional influence. I need to make sure that I'm acting in my relationships in such a way that I have a voice to speak into their lives. I need to make sure I am using the weapon of engaging influence, that at some point I am going there and beginning to have a conversation. I just saw a speck of spit fly forward. That's why we have 10 feet distance between me and the first pew. Then we talked about the weapon of marriage, and though that sounds funny, your closest, most significant relationships are a gift from God to you to be able to wield a powerful amount of influence that you will not have in all your other relationships. Then today, we're going to see how we can gain the weapon of intimacy with Jesus Christ. So what does our relationship with Jesus look like today? If you were to describe your relationship with Jesus, your feelings towards Jesus, and the way you interact with Him, what would that description look like? If somebody who knows you were to describe what your relationship with Jesus Christ is like, what would their description look like? What is our relationship with Jesus like? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Notice how it continues to emphasize, as Christ does, as Christ does. Verse 31. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to the point of this passage, and all the details that are being described here have to do with the husband and wife relationship, but also has primarily to do with that it refers to Christ and the church, the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The weapon of intimacy with Jesus Christ. You see, there is what my relationship should look like with Jesus, and there's what my relationship actually is like with Jesus. And if your relationship is filled with a lot of, well, it should look like that, and not that it is, then I wonder, really, how much we have affections for Jesus Christ and how much we are in love with Him. Because when you are in love with a person, and I mean in love, I don't mean just married, because there are sometimes people that are married that they don't act like they're in love. But when you are in love, when you're smitten, when you're head over heels, and that person asks you, would you mind going and taking care of that for me? What do? You go and take care of that for them. Sure, honey, whatever you want. I would love to do that. When you know that such and such bothers that person that you love dearly, are you going to do that thing that bothers them? Are you going to have to work really hard to make sure that you don't do the thing that bothers the person you love? You don't have to work really hard to do that. You just do the things that please that person. Why? Because you're so in love with them. And when I am madly in love with Jesus, I don't have to try hard to get myself to reject sin. I don't have to get myself to try hard to read and study the Bible and pray and seek His face. I just show up in His presence and begin to seek Him and worship Him because I want to, because I love Him. And so it cannot be it should be this way. It should just be, it is that way. I shouldn't have to guilt myself into it. It should just be that I am in love with Jesus. The disciples, people observed them and watched their behavior and stepped back and said, these people have been with Jesus. They could tell. There was an aura about them. There was a sense. There was a behavior, a tone about them, a power within them that when they were around, you knew there was someone around you that's something different than other people. These are people that are close to Jesus. When the demons responded to the sons of Sceva trying to cast them out, and they said, in the name of Paul and of Jesus, the demons responded and said, Paul we know, and Jesus we know. Now we focus on the sons of Sceva, but isn't it interesting that Paul was so close to Jesus that the demons recognized, don't mess with that guy. He's close with Jesus. And this intimacy with Jesus not only is a delight, not as the only reason for our relationship with Jesus, but it has an after effect. There is a power and a potency and an authority and a difference and an influence in the life and in the lives of others that connect with someone who's like this with Jesus. And if you lack power in expanding the borders of the kingdom of God, I wonder, am I really like this with Jesus? What is my relationship like with Jesus Christ? Is it visible? And how do I fall in love with a Jesus that I cannot see with my physical eye and often cannot hear audibly with my physical ear, often cannot just reach out and give Him a hug? Though aren't you looking forward to the day that you stand face to face before the resurrected Jesus and can literally give Him a hug? But for now, typically we don't have that. So how do I fall in love with a Jesus that I can't see? You see, we can have this weapon of intimacy with Christ if we become close enough to Him to be compelled to do something. What is it that we become compelled to do? First, compelled to submit. It says in verse 22 that we are husbands or wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And you know what's interesting about that statement? It's almost like that brings it all to a conclusion. You know, wives, you need to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Oh, okay, well then I just do that then. That's just what I'm, all you had to do is say, do it for Jesus and I'm going to do it. Why? Because Jesus is so good that you have no desire to not submit to Him. If you understand, if you know Jesus and know His faithfulness and know His love for you and know His intentions for you, there is no qualms in you to trust Him. If Jesus says, go and do that, you're like, I'm going to, absolutely. You know, I know this is going to turn out well. I know this is for my benefit. If He's telling me to do, I'm going to submit to Him. And there's no work harder, try harder to submit to Him. There is just that, yes, I'm going to do it because He is so good. But I don't have that desire, that compulsion to submit if I don't know Him that well. The more I know Him, the more I experience. What does David say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. The more I experience Him, the more I'm just compelled to just do whatever He says. Wouldn't you rather submit to Him and overcome sin just because you delight in Jesus rather than working hard at it? Compelled to submit because He is so good. Verse 23, as Christ is head of the church, I submit because He rules. Have you ever seen an ant try to stand up and fight against a human being? If you have, it usually ends like this. Because that ant is so small compared to that person who can do anything compared to that ant. Except for maybe getting them out of your house sometimes. Has that ever happened? They sometimes get back at us. But you look at you and you look at the vastness of this universe. And you look at you and the things that you control, can control, And the things that you can't, the things that are out of your hands, you can't do nothing about. And you try to make your way, and you try to do your thing, and you try to make something happen. And you have experienced countless times that that's where your heart is, that you can't control really much of anything. But He rules all things. Why would I fight against the guy, the Lord, who created all this stuff, who sustains? The Bible says Jesus Christ sustains all of the universe by the word of His power. Why would I dare say no to Him? And yet sometimes we do. But if I understand the sovereignty of God and the magnificence of God and how powerful He is, I would just say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I mean, if you were in a scenario where someone you knew was much more powerful than you and they said to do something, wouldn't you just say, yes, sir? And we have to understand who He is, but I don't have that if I don't know Him, if I don't experience Him as magnificent and high and all-powerful and experience Him as so good, and I submit to Him, I'm compelled to submit to Him because He saves. Verse 24, in the context of this submission, because it is Himself that is its Savior, it says, I submit because, do you understand that your eternal destiny is in His hands? Whether or not you go to heaven is in His hands. I mean, if you're wanting someone to take care of a financial need of yours, or if you're wanting someone to meet an emotional need of yours, and you know that that's the only place you can go to get that need met, and they say, will you do this? Are you going to say, nah, no thank you? You're not going to do that. And so if you know that you're facing this Jesus who gets to decide if I'm in or not, why would I ever say, nah, I'm not going to do that? Do I understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Do I understand that He is all-powerful and rules? Do I understand that He is good? And listen, if you just understand it theologically, that's not good enough. You have to understand it because you've experienced the power of God in your life, the salvation of God in your life, the goodness of God in your life. And the more I press in, the more I experience those attributes of God experientially, and then I'm compelled to submit. You know the people who just submit because they're compelled to because they love in Jesus. You see it. You see it. And so what is my intimacy with Jesus Christ like? The more I press in, I'm compelled to submit. I'm also compelled to let Him work, to work on me, to do stuff in me. First, to let the cross sanctify you. He says in verse 25 and 26 that He gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her. The reason why Jesus went to the cross and died so that you would be transformed. And the reason why it brings transformation is if you have, that's why Paul says, I come to preach Christ and Christ crucified. If you've come to experience, and we sung about it, the old rugged cross. If I've come to experience the cross of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion experience of Jesus Christ, and come to understand that, what happens is you become like the soldier that was standing there originally mocking, and then after witnessed the whole ordeal, said, truly, this is the Son of God. Because you witness the goodness of God laying down and taking all the punches of the wickedness of humanity, and we truly see how good He is and how evil we are, and He, being good, died for us, died for the people that as He's literally on the cross, nails pierced in His wrist, nails pierced through His feet, had been beaten to a bloody pulp, and He's dying, and He lays there and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That makes a person want to be good, doesn't it? That makes a person want to be changed and transformed if I truly understand the nature of the cross. Compelled to let Him work by the sanctification of the cross. Verse 26 says, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. Let the Word cleanse you. I can't tell you, and I know I repeat myself, how many times I've been involved in Bible studies that I've told people, the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word. If the Bible says that, I must do it. And everybody says, yes, yes, I agree, I agree, I agree, I agree. And then when I show them something in the Bible that they don't like, that they don't want to do, well, yeah, I don't know about that. You won't be cleansed when you find the Bible addressing the things that are flawed within you, and you go, there will be no cleansing. I have to actually let Him do that cleansing by saying, okay, I see it. I don't like it. I don't want to do that thing. Or I do want to do that thing, but because the Word says it, I'm going to do it. And the more we just decide that, okay, whatever the Word says, no matter how weird, no matter how crazy, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how it pulls me out of something I don't want to be pulled out of, I'm going to do that, you will find that you will begin to be cleansed. And you will, again, like we see in Ephesians, this back and forth, I will become more intimate with Jesus Christ because I keep going in. But every time you say no to the Word doing its thing, the cross doing its thing, saying no to submit to Him, you are pulling back. And then when you try to face the world on your own without the power of Jesus Christ, how does that work for you? I will be strong, and I will be able to advance the kingdom. I will be able to be like the disciples, where they can look at me and say, "This guy's been with Jesus. You know, I don't know you, but I know that guy." That will happen. We will have that weapon if we are willing to push in as far as we can go, no matter what the cost is, and then we get compelled to let Him work. And I'm telling you, if you start letting the cross do its work and the Word do its work, you will just want to do it more and more and more. Let also His intentions charm you. Did you know that it is Jesus' intention to woo you, to charm you, to draw you to Himself? Do you know that? That's why He gives the analogy that He is the husband and we are the wife. And verse 27 says that the reason why He's doing this work is that He wants to make you. You are His church, you know that? You are His body. And He wants to present you in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Have you ever known a marriage relationship where somebody got married? And I'm not picking on the ladies, but sadly this happens for the ladies more than the men sometimes. A woman gets married to a man, and in her mind she thinks, I'm going to shape him up and he'll be a great husband one day. Because she didn't fall in love with him and who he was, she fell in love with a project and who he might be able to become. And we might read those words and think that Jesus is the same way, that He doesn't actually love you for who you are, He's trying to make you a different person. When in reality, it's not that He's actually trying to make you a different person, He wants to bring out the real you. The real you was made in the image of God. The real you is a beautiful creation. You were created by God. The real you is an amazing work of art. That's the real you. But the real you has been tainted by sin and by hardship and by difficulties and challenges and your own fleshly impulses. And that's not who you are. So when Jesus comes in to change your life, He's not coming in to change who you are. He's coming in to make you who you were meant to be. That's His intentions with you. Doesn't that make you love Him? He wants you to be the amazing thing that you were meant to be. And if I understand that, all the love that comes within me, and I'm compelled to let Him work, I'm compelled to submit to Him because I know He wants to bring out the real me. And verse 27, so that He might present the church to Himself. He's doing His work because He wants you for His own pleasure. Now, it might sound selfish to say, you know, I just want you for my own enjoyment. But if a man comes to your door with flowers, roses, chocolate, and said, hey, I'm going to take you out tonight to a restaurant where we're going to have to take it out and eat in the car because I can't go in. No, I'm going to take you out to a restaurant, fun evening tonight, and I'm going to do it all because... all because I just want to do the right thing. All because I just want to do what I think you want me to do. And then you're like, oh, yes, yes, I would love to do that. you know, I don't really want to be here, but you, I know you do, so I'm going to go. Wouldn't that make you feel all good inside? However, if the man comes to you and says, all I could think about today is being with you and how much you make me happy and how much I just want to spend time with you. I want to listen to you talk. I want to be in your presence. I want it because you make me feel so good. That's why I want to be with you. Now, are you telling me, you'd sit back and say, will you stop being so selfish? You're always thinking about yourself. Is that what you would how you would respond? No. We love for someone to just delight in, pleasure in, enjoy being with us. And do you see this here? So that he might present the church to himself? He's doing it because he wants you and every part of you, and he loves being with you. That's why he's doing the things that he does in your life. Oh, how he loves us. Amen? That compels me when I understand how he feels about me. Oh, how I want to let him work. Oh, how I want to submit to him. And oh, how I become more and more intimate with him, and I become one of those people that person's been with Jesus. You see how they're skipping around? You see how they're dancing around? You see how the world throws all kinds of things at them and they're still happy? Isn't that what lovebirds do? The world throws all kinds of crazy things at them and they're still happy. They're still delighting in something, and it's because they found a love that nothing can take away from them. What does Paul say in Romans? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. Oh, how he loves us. And I pray that you know that to the fullest extent, because then that's when I'll look like this, compelled to submit, compelled to let him work. Lastly, compelled to be his. You see, as much as it's a struggle for wives to submit to their husbands when they don't really have those romantic smitten feelings for him anymore. And she's, well, I'm not a trophy wife. I'm not someone's possession. But when a woman is in love and smitten, I'm his. I'm with him. Because love does something to you. Things that you wouldn't do when you're not in love, you'll do when you're in love. Isn't that true? And I'm compelled to be his. Why? Verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. When he loves you because you make him happy. Think about that. The creator of the universe, this eternal God, this all-powerful, know everything. There are people in this life that love you and they don't know everything about you. Aren't you glad? But Jesus, he knows everything about you and he still loves you. He loves you. You make him happy. What does David say in Psalm 139? How pleasant are your thoughts towards me? How vast are the sum of them? You, there are 7 billion people on this planet and he is thinking about you. And he's thinking happy thoughts towards you. Oh, when I know that I'm compelled to just be his, to just melt in his arms, to just be whatever he wants me to be, because I experienced that. You can't just know it theologically. You can't just know it as an idea. You have to experience it. Verse 29, listen to this. This description, and when you read it in this passage, it is not just referring to the romantic husband-wife love. It is specifically referring to just as Christ does the church. You want to hear what he says is just as Christ does the church? He nourishes and cherishes it. You are the it here. That's kind of funny to think about that, but maybe you're not a cousin, but cousin it. Uh-huh. You, the one who feels out of place in so many places. You, the one who feels like nobody else cares about you. You, the one who feels alone. You, the one who feels broken. You, the one who's struggling, wondering if you matter at all. You make him happy, the God of the universe. You, he nourishes and cherishes. And you say, well, I've not experienced that. Have you pressed in? Have you pressed in to the point that, ouch, the word said that, and I don't know if I wanted that, but I'm going in anyway? Have you pressed in that when you were suffering, when you were called to submit, you did so? When you saw the cross, it was not an offense to you, but it was a joy. When you experienced everything you experienced, did you just press in to Him all the time? I had asked those of you that are at home, and you can do it here, to answer the question, how has Jesus demonstrated His love towards you? And before service began, I put in there, the way He does that for me is no matter how I am doing emotionally, I always come to Him and find that He meets me right where I am, and He becomes the answer and the solution to when I'm stressed, when I'm insecure, when I'm down, when I'm happy, when I'm scared, when I'm joyful, when I'm excited, when I'm depressed. Every single time that I've decided I'm going to go to Him with this, oh, the glory of that experience when I meet with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? And I pray that you know it, you experience it. He is highly affectionate towards you. Verse 30, and the reason why He acts that way towards you is because we are members of His body. This dynamic relationship is reserved for those that are His. It doesn't mean He doesn't love those who aren't His. But those who aren't His do not experience the richness of full intimacy with Jesus Christ when they have chosen not to come in. And that should also make you special, because just like with a husband and a wife, she's mine and I'm hers and I'm nobody else's. And there is something great about a relationship that you know it's just me and this person. That's it. Nobody has the kind of love from her that I have from her. That is a great feeling. And though it's perplexing theologically because there are many of us in the body, yet Paul says, though we are many, we are one. We are the one bride of Christ, and the thing He thinks about all the time is His bride. And you are His bride, if I'm in, if I'm a part of the body. If I'm not, that's why I don't have this kind of experience. And lastly, verse 31, hold fast to his wife, the husband is to, and the two shall become one flesh. I want you to think about this statement for a second. He is attached to you. He is so attached to you that when you were the one out of the 100 that couldn't be found, He left the 99 to find you. He was so attached to you that when you were the coin that couldn't be found in the messy house, He tore the house apart till He found the coin. He was so attached to you that when you were evil and ungodly and rejecting Him and rejecting His work, He died for you. He went through the cross for you. That's how attached He is to you. Why shouldn't I be compelled to be His? Don't you want to be His? Don't you want to submit to Him? Don't you want to let Him do His work in you? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Oh, how He loves us. What is that song? You know, we used to sing that Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus, You're the way. That's the key. Your depression, the answer is Jesus. Your weakness, the answer is Jesus. And not just saying the name of Jesus, knowing Jesus. The seven sons of Sceva, they said the name of Jesus, but nothing happened. The Pharisees at times, they said the name of Jesus, but nothing happened. But when you know Him, when you're attached to Him, when you've become one with Him, when you're intimate with Him, when you've experienced His goodness, His power, His glory, His might, His love, His patience, His mercy that never ends, when you've experienced that and you experience it time and time again, and you go into the inner place, into the Holy of Holies, and you go into the secret place and you're there, you walk out like the person who's walking on cloud nine, and you walk out like the person that when people see you, that person's been with Jesus. And then I can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Then I can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Then I can fear not because I'm in Jesus. But are you in Jesus? You might be a follower of Jesus. If you're not yet, then what a great opportunity to give your life to Jesus. If you are, what is your relationship like with Jesus? Does your submission, does the way you let Him work in your life, does your willingness to be His reflect an intimacy with Jesus, or is there work that He needs to do? So I want to, just for a moment, as the worship team is going to lead us in a song, I want to encourage you, if you need to let Him do a work in you, then come down to these altars, whether you stand or kneel, and lift your hands to Him. If you're at home, find a place in your home and seek Him, and let's let the Holy Spirit demonstrate for us, oh, how He loves us. Let's seek Him. Oh, how wonderful it is to just delight in Your love, Lord. Lord, it is not selfish to want You because You are our joy and our love and our pleasure. It's just simply being in love. And so, Lord, I ask that You would rain down from heaven. And Your people that are broken and in despair and in heartache, that You would rain down Your love from heaven and they would be captured up to where, like we sing in that song, that the things that I face just kind of just go away. They just don't matter right now because I'm with Jesus. Oh, let that be our experience. Let us be people of power, victory, and might, and love, and joy, because we've been with Jesus. And whether you're here or if you're at home and you're not following Jesus, so you might have theology, you might have been religious, you might have gone to church, but you're not in love with Jesus, you're not a follower of Jesus. That's what results in salvation, is that connection between us and Him. And if you don't have that and you want to have that this morning, then I want you to, wherever you are, whether you're here, whether you're at home, just in your hearts, just begin to cry out to Him. Because the Scriptures say that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, Lord, I ask right now for those that are calling on the name of the Lord, that You would introduce them to Your salvation, to Your cross, to Your sanctifying work, oh, to the gentle hand of the Holy Spirit that doesn't condemn us, that doesn't try to push us away, but brings out of us the beauty that God has put in us by that sanctifying work. And I ask that You would begin the work on the hearts of those that are responding to You now, to give them that salvation, that joy, that delight in You. And if you're here this morning and you are broken for whatever reason, you're having a rough time, and you want the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life, and you'd like me to pray for you right now, if that's you here, just lift your hand. If that's you at home, then just lift your hands to Jesus. He knows. Of course, you can always message me on Facebook, or you could text me if you have my number. My email's there. But just lift your hands to Jesus. He wants to take the pain away. Oh, not necessarily the circumstances or the challenges, but He wants to take the pain away so that in the midst of the storm, I can still have joy. I can still have peace. Because it is in the presence of my enemies that He lays a table before me. And so right now, Lord, I ask for those that are in the presence of the enemy. And people really aren't the enemy. They just are being manipulated by the enemy. And I ask that as there are those that are facing the fight and facing the battle, and struggling on the inside even, that You would come in like a flood and fill them so much with Your goodness and Your love and Your joy and Your power and Your victory and Your truth. Lord, reign in their lives to overflowing. And I ask that You would help us, Lord, to leave Your presence, though we never truly leave Your presence, but leave times of worship, times of gathering together with the body, times of seeking you, that we would leave that like Moses with a glow on our face. And the glory of the Lord would shine from us. And we would be a people that draw others to you so that we can be a part of advancing your kingdom. Lord, we ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you, when have you last time seen someone who's head over heels in love be cranky? When was the last time you saw someone who's smitten be nasty and rude to others? See, when I'm in love, I don't care enough to get cranky, nasty with others. So when Jesus says, submit to others as you do to me, well, it just happens. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not because you try hard at it, but because you're in love. And that's just the after effects of it. Amen? So may it be that Bethel is a people that is showing Jesus, because that's how much we love him. Amen? You can be seated. And as I did remember, I often forget, but we're going to sing happy birthday to Gary Luff and Josh Myers. Both of them turned 23. I don't know why Larry's not letting Josh drive yet. But if you would help me, worship team, let's sing happy birthday to...
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Johnny. Happy birthday to you.
And I love how Josh was sinking in his pew when we were singing. Josh, it was Joni's idea, by the way. But I love you guys. Next week, come and join us as we see how the weapon of the family can be used for the kingdom of God. So I hope you'll be with us next week. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.